Welcome to this service between Christmas Day and New Year's Day. It feels as though we spent Advent reading and hearing from the Old Testament prophets and also a bit from the New Testament letters, but we never heard the whole Christmas story. So that's what we're going to do today, and we're going to do it together. And those of you who have slips of paper will realize that's part of the story. So when we get to the part where it says scripture reading in the bulletin, I'll let you know how that's going to go. Okay? So right now what I'd like you to do is take just a minute to read over that part and then put it in your hymn book like a bookmark and don't look at it again until we get to the part where we're going to use it. If you would join me in the call to worship, which you will find in your bulletin. And today it's in the inside of your bulletin, it's not at the back. Today, O God, the soles of your feet have touched the earth. Today, the households of earth welcome the King of Heaven.
For you have come among us, you are among us.
So may our songs rise to surround your throne as our knees bend to salute your cradle. Amen. Tessa, are you ready? Today we light the Christ candle to celebrate the arrival of Jesus in our midst. God comes to us in the sheer freedom of a vulnerable love.
In the heart of a baby, entering the world for the first time.
Oh God, we confess there are times when we'd prefer a gospel that doesn't get us involved in the world you created, that you would stay a nice idea and not wake us up to new realities.
That you come into everyone's messiness and problem. That's how much you love humanity.
We light this candle to celebrate your great love.
Help us to imagine that love and to share it with others.
Thank you. Is it just you today? I think we have a few more people coming up. Today we're going to read a story about a lamb. You guys want to join us? Can you guys see the pictures if I hold it this way? Okay. Once upon a time in a sunny valley, there lived a little lamb named Joshua. He was white with black spots, black feet, and sad eyes. Josh felt sad when he saw the other lambs with snow-white wool and no spots. He felt sad when he saw the other sheep with their moms and dads, because he didn't have a mom or dad. But he felt saddest when he saw the other lambs running and jumping, because he couldn't. Josh had been born with a leg that didn't work right. He always limped when he walked. That's why he always watched while the other lambs ran and played. Josh felt sad and alone, except when Abigail was around. Abigail was Josh's best friend. She didn't look like a friend for a lamb. She was an old cow. She was brown with white blotches that looked like rain puddles on a path. Her belly was as round as a barrel, and her voice was always kind and friendly. Some of Josh's favorite hours were spent with Abigail. They loved to pretend they were on adventures in distant lands. Josh liked to listen to Abigail tell stories about the stars. They would spend hours on the hill, looking into the valley. They were good friends. But even with a friend like Abigail, Josh still got sad. It made him sad to be the only lamb who could not run and jump and play in the grass. That's when Abigail would turn to him and say, "Don't be sad, little Joshua. God has a special place for those who feel left out." Josh wanted to believe her, but it was hard. Some days he just felt alone. He really felt alone the day the shepherds decided to take the lambs to the next valley, where there was more grass. The sheep had been in this valley so long, the ground was nearly bare. All the sheep were excited when the shepherd told them they were going to the new meadow. As they prepared to leave, Josh hobbled over and took his place on the edge of the group, but the others started laughing at him. "You're too slow to go all the way to the next valley. Go back, slowpoke. We'll never get there if we have to wait for you. Go back, Joshua." That's when Josh looked up and saw the shepherd standing in front of him. "They are right, my little Joshua. You better go back. This trip is too long for you. Go and spend the night in the stable." Josh looked at the man for a long time. Then he turned slowly and began limping away. When Josh got to the top of the hill, he looked down and saw all the other sheep headed toward the green grass. Never before had he felt so left out. A big tear slipped out of his eye, rolled down his nose, and fell on a rock. Just then he heard Abigail behind him, and Abigail said what she always said when Josh felt sad. "Don't be sad, little Joshua. God has a special place for those who feel left out." Slowly, the two friends turned and walked to the stable together. By the time they got to the little barn, the sun was setting like a big orange ball. Josh and Abigail went inside and began to eat some hay out of the feed box. They were very hungry, and the hay tasted good. For a little while, Joshua forgot that he had been left behind. "Go to sleep, little friend," Abigail said after they finished eating. "You've had a hard day." Josh was tired, so he laid down in the corner on some straw and closed his eyes. He felt Abigail lie down beside him, and he was glad to have Abigail as a friend. Soon Josh was asleep. At first he slept soundly, curled up against Abigail's back. In his sleep he dreamed. He dreamed of running and jumping like the other sheep. He dreamed of long walks with Abigail through the valley. He dreamed of being in a place where he never felt left out. Suddenly, strange noises woke him up. "Abigail," he whispered, "wake up. I'm scared." Abigail lifted her big head and looked around. The stable was dark except for a small lamp hanging on the wall. "Somebody's in here," Joshua whispered. They looked across the dimly lit stable. There, lying on some fresh hay in the feed box, was a baby. A young woman was resting on a big pile of hay next to the feed box. Joshua looked at Abigail, thinking his friend could tell him what was going on. But Abigail was just as surprised as Josh. Josh looked again at the woman and the child, then limped across the stable. He stopped next to the mother and looked into the baby's face. The baby was crying. He was cold. The woman picked up the baby and put him on the hay next to her. Josh looked around the stable for something to keep the baby warm. Usually there were blankets, but not tonight. The shepherds had taken them on their trip across the valley. Then Josh remembered his own soft, warm wool. Timidly, he walked over and curled up close to the baby. "Thank you, little lamb," the baby's mother said softly. Soon the child stopped crying and went back to sleep. About that time, a man entered this stable carrying some rags. "I'm sorry, Mary," he explained. "This is all the cover I could find." "It's okay," she answered. "This little lamb has kept the new king warm." "A king?" Joshua looked at the baby and wondered who he might be. "His name is Jesus," Mary spoke as if she knew Josh's question. "God's son. He came from heaven to teach us about God." Just then there was another noise at the door. It was the shepherds, the ones who had left Joshua behind. Their eyes were big and they were excited. "We saw a bright light and heard the angels," they began. Then they saw Joshua next to the baby. "Joshua, do you know who this baby is?" "He does now." It was the young mother who was speaking. She looked at Joshua and smiled. "God has heard your prayers, little lamb. This little baby is the answer." Joshua looked down at the baby. Somehow he knew this was a special child, and this was a special moment. He also understood why he had been born a little different. Had he been like the other sheep, he would have been in the valley. But since he was different, he was in the stable, among the first to welcome Jesus into the world. He turned and walked back to Abigail and took his place beside his friend. "You were right," he told her. "God does have a special place for me." So today we're talking about the path of service. It's the last of our themes in Advent. And we're talking about how each of us has a way that we can serve God and serve others. You can go back to your seat.
Well, this is the part where it's your turn. We are going to do the scripture reading and tell the Christmas story, and we're going to do it in two parts. The first part is the alphabet group, the A to F group. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come forward and stand in alphabetical order, A to F, read your part, and then go and sit down, one after another. And you'll know when the person ahead of you is finished because they'll leave the stand and they'll go and sit down. So, A, B, C, D, E, and F, if you would come forward and stand right along here.
About that time, Emperor Augustus gave orders for the names of all the people to be listed in record books. Everyone had to go to their own hometown to be listed. So Joseph had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. Long ago, Bethlehem had been King David's hometown, and Joseph went there because he was from David's family line. Mary was engaged to Joseph and traveled with him to Bethlehem. While they were there, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him on a bed of hay in the stable. There wasn't any room for them in the inn.
That night in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. Suddenly, an angel from God stood among them. The brightness of God's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were scared silly. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news of great joy for everyone. This very day the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. You will know who he is because you will find him wrapped in a blanket and lying on a bed of hay."
Suddenly there was a whole choir of angels praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace to all women and men on earth who please God." When the angels left, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the angel told us about." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying on a bed of hay.
When the shepherds saw Jesus, he told his parents what the angel had said about him. Everyone listened and were surprised. Mary kept thinking about all this and wondered what it meant. The shepherd returned home, praising God. Everything they had seen and heard was just as the angel said. Impossible things were happening.
Hold it. That isn't how the story actually started. Sure, Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, but God started messing with people's lives much earlier than that. God needed to prepare the people. Special messengers were sent to do a job. Every last person they spoke to was afraid. They didn't know what was going on. Hearing from angels was scary. But eventually they took a big risk and said yes. That changed everything. Let's backtrack. Let's find out how God paved the way for the arrival of Jesus.
Part two, if you have a number, 1 through 12, if you could come forward now and stand in numerical line. each other's numbers if you need to.
During the rule of King Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. He had a wife named Elizabeth. Together, they lived honorably before God. They kept the commandments carefully and enjoyed a clear conscience before God. But they were childless, and now they were quite old.
It so happened that Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties. It came his one turn to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation stood outside the temple and prayed to God at that same hour. All at once, an angel of God appeared to the right side of the altar where Zechariah was burning incense. He was paralyzed with fear.
The angel reassured him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you must name him John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit and get people ready for the Lord's coming." Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I am an old man, and my wife, she is an old woman."
But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, a messenger from God. I was sent to bring you this good news, but because you don't believe me, you won't speak until the day of your son's birth. Then everything I've told you will come true, all in God's good time." Zechariah remained speechless and had to use sign language. Because of this, everyone knew he had seen a vision.
It wasn't long before Elizabeth was expecting a baby. For 5 months, she kept to herself and thought, "God has looked upon me with favor and taken away the disgrace I've had to endure." 1 month later, God sent the angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth with a message for a young woman named Mary. She was engaged to Joseph. The angel said to Mary, "Don't be afraid. You are truly blessed. You will become pregnant and bear a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of God. God will make him king, just as David was. He will rule the people of Israel forever. His kingdom will have no end."
Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm not even married." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. God's power will come over you, which is why your son will be called the Holy Son of God. Your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a son too, even though she is old. No one ever thought she would have a baby."
Nothing is possible for God.
Then Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I belong to God and am ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." Then the angel left. Mary didn't waste any time and hurried away to the hill country where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. When Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth was filled with spirit and sang out, "You are so blessed among women, and the baby within you is blessed too."
Blessed are you for believing what God said. Every word will come true.
In time, Elizabeth bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives celebrated with her because God had shown her great mercy.
On the eighth day, the baby was circumcised and was going to be named Zechariah because it was the custom. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." His father confirmed the name, and when he did, he was immediately able to speak again.
Everyone who heard about this was amazed. They knew the baby would have something in some way.
Zechariah was filled with God's Spirit and gave this prophecy. "You, my son, will be called a prophet of God. You will go ahead of the Lord to get everything ready for him. God's love and kindness will shine upon us like the sun that rises in the sky. On us who live in the dark shadow of death, this light will shine to guide us into a life of peace." As John grew up, God's Spirit gave him great power. John lived in the desert until it was time to start his life as a prophet.
Amen.
Thank you.
There's kind of interesting. There's a message in here somewhere, but I'm not finding it. Excuse me a moment. I'm glad we had the opportunity to sing that last verse again, to move from the no to the yes. When we say our own yes to God, we never really know what that's going to mean for us in our life. Zechariah got a major time out for disbelieving the angel. And then he had a long time to think things over before he came on board. He moved from being a very dutiful priest doing everything right to being a man who understood the power of God and then believed in God. Elizabeth, his wife, experienced this tremendous healing grace from God when she became pregnant at a very old age with her son John. She had no idea how that would end for him, and so badly. No one really knows how those things are going to play out. And Mary didn't know either. Although it says she kept thinking about these things, still the mystery around the conception and the strangeness of that birth led her to say yes. It wasn't that she was unafraid. I don't think any of the people in the Christmas story were unafraid. For them, something was more important than being afraid. During that time, their faith was tested, and their understanding of who God is and the power of God was also tested. And each one of them decided that in some way they could serve. In one of his songs, Bob Dylan says, "You've got to serve somebody." And it is so true. Whether we are conscious of this or not, we all serve something or someone. It could be our boss at work, it could be money we serve, or it could be our need for approval or status, it could be God. The question is, who or what are we saying yes to? This morning, as I often do on the Sunday after Christmas, I'm going to read part of a story. And this year, it is from this library book called Called for Life. It's an inspiring and a true story. It was written by a Dr. Kent Brantley. He and his wife, Amber, said yes when they were called by God to serve in Liberia as medical missionaries. They too had no idea what that decision would entail. And you probably heard about him about two summers ago. He was on the news. His situation was hotly debated. He was the first person in the United States to be treated for the Ebola virus. He was evacuated from Liberia and brought to Atlanta, Georgia, where he received the first treatment of a medication called, I think, ZMAP or ZMAP. He recovered, and later he was reunited with his family. It is a fascinating and a complicated story. And for the most part, this man, Kent, is a doctor. He relays his story in a very factual, accurate sort of way. He's a doctor. He's used to reporting. But what I wondered was, what would lead somebody from a cushy job in the United States to a bare bones existence in Africa? That's what piqued my interest. And a few times, he revealed his innermost thoughts. And I want to share those with you. This is what Kent writes. Compassion was a core motivation for my becoming a doctor and a missionary. It was for the sake of showing compassion to people in need that I went to medical school. And it was compassion for people that led our family to Liberia. The English word compassion derives from the Latin compati, to suffer with. It means to come alongside others in such a way that you actually share in their suffering. It is not the same as love. Choosing to have compassion means opening yourself up to take on the hurt that belongs to someone else. You choose to enter that person's pain and share the burden. Two of the more heartbreaking cases of Ebola came to our hospital on June 28th. Lusu was a tall woman of moderate build in her mid to late 50s. She was stoic. When I looked at Lusu, I could tell she had had a difficult life. She was a proud woman who appeared to have always been a hard worker. Her arms and legs were strong. She had not been an idle woman. Josephine, her daughter, was about 30. She was not as tall as her mother, and her face was a little rounder. Although her skin was dark, it was not as dark as her mother's, but her build was similar. Lusu's other daughter, Princess, was a nurse. Princess had contracted Ebola while treating a patient at a different hospital. Lusu and Josephine had cared for her until her death a few days later, and they both began showing symptoms of the disease themselves. On July 2nd, I worked a 24-hour shift from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. that Wednesday through Thursday. Each Thursday morning, shortly after 1 a.m., we were outside the unit when Josephine suddenly cried out, moaning as loudly as her body would allow. We shouted through the door that we would come inside to check on her as soon as we could. It would take 15 minutes to suit up, and we wanted to hurry to help Josephine. Yet we could not rush too much and put ourselves at risk. While we were suiting up, the room went silent. I looked through the window and saw that Josephine was lifeless. After Wilton, the nurse, and I went in the room, we verified that Josephine was deceased. We gathered a sprayer and supplies for wrapping the body. We put on heavy-duty rubber gloves over our two pairs of surgical gloves, because we would not need the tactile ability required in treating live patients. We would wear the rubber gloves as an extra layer of protection. We sprayed Josephine with bleach and the bed around her multiple times. Because she had been sitting up and fell backwards across the bed, we had to turn her lengthwise on the bed. And I remember thinking as I grabbed her head and shoulders, this is the most dangerous thing I have done in my life. I was completely confident in the protective gear, but there is nothing more dangerous than handling the body of an Ebola victim who has just died. However, there was no way I would allow Josephine's lifeless body to remain mere feet from her mother. The day after Josephine died, I checked in on Lusu. She had been very sick. Lusu had been quiet and withdrawn in the unit, and I could not imagine what she was going through. Two of her daughters had died from Ebola. Her sister was presumably dying at another hospital and her own health deteriorating. Her time was not far away. "Can I sing to you?" I asked her. She nodded. I started in on a song from our staff devotionals. Every time I sang it, I felt overwhelmed. "No matter what I face, I will praise you, Lord. When troubles come my way, I will praise you, Lord." When I reflect on patients like Lusu and Josephine and others, I don't feel like a failure, that my caregiving was somehow lacking. Even though they died, I feel that I did something more for them than simply treating their sickness. I did everything I could to save their lives, to no avail, but I also had compassion on them. I entered into their suffering with them. I tried to offer back to them the dignity that Ebola was taking away. It is a humiliating disease. It puts its victims in a totally hopeless situation. Once a patient enters the isolation unit, she has no contact with another human being. Any person who touches her does so through two pairs of surgical gloves and a complete protective outfit. The touch is from a person whose face she cannot even see. All that our patients could see of us was through our protective goggles. It's a dehumanizing way to end your life. For my patients, they could see through those goggles that I was white, so I was a stranger to them. This can be difficult for patients to be cared for by people they don't know. I encouraged people who hear my stories to try to put themselves in that situation. As doctors and nurses, that's what we did. We were conscientious by introducing ourselves by name when we entered the isolation unit. We wrote our names with a Sharpie across the chest of our protection outfit or across our foreheads and also on our backs as well, so they could identify us when we were facing away from them. We called patients by name. We had conversations with them beyond just their medical conditions. We did everything we could to try to give Ebola patients their humanity back. During my residency in the United States, Dr. David and Joan McKay hosted a small group of residents every Tuesday for dinner and a discussion about life, faith, and medicine. One of the recurring topics of conversation was the idea of saying yes to people, being fully present, opening our lives to people, and upon invitation, entering into their lives in a meaningful way. It's impossible to respond with this existential yes to every person we encounter. No person has the time or emotional energy to enter every encounter in this way. We must acknowledge that saying yes to everyone is simply not possible. The question then becomes, to whom do I say yes to today? To whom am I going to open up and enter that person's circumstances on a deeper level, beyond the superficial? That was the ongoing conversation on those Tuesday nights, because those are difficult questions to answer. The discussions influenced me as I meditated more deeply on the actions of Jesus in my favorite biblical verse. It's from Mark. When Jesus landed on the shore and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without the shepherd. What did it look like now to have compassion on people in need, especially in my role as physician and missionary? I couldn't say yes to every patient. In Liberia, because of those discussions at the McGrays house, I was conscious of the time I said yes, as well as the time when I did not. Tensions sometimes exist between those roles of physician and missionary. I wrestle with this tension as I consider my primary identity. Am I primarily a Christ follower who is a physician? Or is my first identity found in my occupation? But the way I see it, the difference is not all that great. As a follower of Jesus, I am called to have compassion and mercy on people. Not only on Christian people, not only on non-Christians, not only on Americans, not only on foreigners, not only people who can pay back whatever they owe me. I am to show compassion and mercy to everyone. This is my task as a follower of Jesus. Likewise, physicians are expected to render care to anyone and everyone. Period. I don't have it within me to create that sense of compassion on my own. I can't say yes to everyone every day. But when I recognize not only the mercy that God has had on me, but also the profound depth of that mercy, God's mercy will overflow in my life and extend to people around me. It's not my compassion, but the compassion that Jesus has had on me that I extend to other people. I said yes to Lusu, to Geba, to Harris, to Josephine, and other patients. But there are other patients to whom I gave the same level of medical care and the same humanity and dignity, but to whom I wasn't able to say yes. When I was sitting beside Lusu's bed, holding her hand, I was not holding the hand of those other patients. It's impossible to hold every patient's hand at the same time. I can't explain how I made the decision of whom to say yes to. Sometimes it's a matter of circumstance. Sometimes it's by choice. This much I do know. If we all say yes to someone, then everyone will be taken care of. And right at the very end, Dr. Kent Brantley reflects on his experience. And it's quite a powerful passage where he addresses why he lived and others died. And he ends it this way: I do not know, and I cannot claim to know, how God works, but this I do know. I was facing death, and now I am alive. And with death comes responsibility, and with life comes responsibility. St. Paul put it this way: for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I might put it this way: because I live, I ought to use my life in a way that is meaningful and helpful to my neighbor. That's not for my own glory. It is for God, who gives me life. As we go into this new year, it is the question I am left with and that I give to you. To what or to whom are we saying yes? We don't have our chains here, but every week we've been taking chains away, and as you see, there are no chains left. But I don't think that's really the truth. We are all still bound in some way. And so I offer again this prayer of liberation. Liberating God, set us all free. As we walk the road to freedom, and as we continue to walk that road to freedom, give us more love with which to serve, more hope, more peace, and more joy. Amen. Tim.
Let's sing number 17 and sing the... My sister-in-law has a thing about emails and about forwards. A lot of the time I just read them over and delete them, but every once in a while one comes and sort of sticks in my mind, so I'm going to read one. A 92-year-old, petite, well-poised, and proud man who is fully dressed each morning by 8 o'clock, with his hair fashionably combed and shaved perfectly, even though he is legally blind, moved to a nursing home today. His wife of 70 years recently passed away, making the move necessary. After many hours of waiting patiently in the lobby of the nursing home, he smiled sweetly when told his room was ready. As he maneuvered his walker to the elevator, I provided a visual description of his tiny room, including the eyelet sheets that had been hung on his window. "I love it," he stated, with the enthusiasm of an 8-year-old having just been presented with a new puppy. "Mr. Jones, you haven't seen the room. Just wait." "That doesn't have anything to do with it," he replied. "Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. I already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulty I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do. Each day is a gift, and as long as my eyes open, I'll focus on the new day and all the happy memories I've stored away just for this time in my life."
So life can be good if we so choose. This is our time where, as a community, we share our concerns and the things we are celebrating in our life as well. Sabrina has the mic, and if you have something you'd like to share, just put up your hand and she'll be right there.
Confusion, and so the transition is not easy for him. And so if we could just remember Ewald and his family.
So what did you say his name was again?
It's Ewald, E-V-A-L-D.
Does anybody have something worth celebrating? It's kind of a funny thing to ask right after Christmas, isn't it?
Well, I think it's pretty incredible that I have a wife that has stayed with me for 47 years. Today, we celebrate our anniversary.
Oh, how wonderful! Oh, fantastic. Oh. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah,
That's good. You always have to keep surprising each other. It's true.
Okay. Yes, I'm celebrating too, and some of you heard this on New Year's Eve, but Corey's starting a new job on January the 4th. So that's a great celebration in our house.
If that's all, let's bow our heads and turn our thoughts to God in prayer. God, you give us life and you give us breath. And your dearest hope is that we will be your little lanterns of light in this world, bringing more love and peace and hope and joy. But it can be a struggle, as you will know. It can take a lot for us to say yes to you. But we are gathered here today because that's exactly what we do want in the deepest part of ourselves, and our deepest longing is to be more fully in the way that we say yes with our lives. We know that in the year ahead, unexpected things will come our way, things we can't imagine or things we can't know. Prepare us. We sit here hoping that we will be prepared. Give us faith to reach out to our faith community, to our friends, to our colleagues, and to you. Sometimes we leave you to the last, and that must grieve you. We thank you for this time. This time we call Christmas, in which we gather together with family and friends and know that's the really big gift. That we have people in our lives who we love and who love us. We do it imperfectly, but there's something so poignant about this time. When we bump up against each other and share meals and laugh and play games, we thank you that we can do that. We thank you that the Syrian family, the Al-Assad family, has come to Kitchener-Waterloo to enrich our lives. We ask that our hearts and our arms and our minds continue to stay open, because we know we're going to be stretched in ways that we can't anticipate. We ask this for countries and peoples around the world, that love will always be stronger than fear. We are people and our fears are so real. But compassion and love, we pray, will be stronger. And then at times, life ends and it's not very pretty and it's difficult. So we ask that there be people to comfort Keith's stepdad as he makes this move into a new place that he doesn't even recognize as home. That somehow people convey a feeling of home to him, that he will experience some sense of peace where he is. There are also those difficulties of not having a job, and that when a job comes, it feels like a big hallelujah. So we give thanks for Corey's work and that he was offered not only one but two jobs and could choose. Thank you for such a wonderful blessing. And we ask that he find his place there, that he finds the work challenging and satisfying. We give thanks, especially for those very close relationships we have in which we have struggled the hardest and loved the most. We give thanks for Ruth Ann and Brian's long marriage. We say long because we think 47 years is such a long time, but we know that in your eyes it's just a blink. But we thank you for that marvelous blink, for sharing that with us, for guiding us through the passage of time together. Throughout the world, there are people who have not been able to celebrate this season as we have. And yet we know there are good people, loving people, everywhere in the world. And we ask that for those who are suffering, for those who need compassion, that there are others who will meet that need for them. And in the coming year, may we both give and receive, so that more and more we become your holy children. Amen. I would ask the ushers to come forward. I thank you, God, for everyone here and this opportunity you give us to share of what we have. Bless all the coins and the bills and the checks that go into this plate, and bless all those who receive out of this. May they feel and experience your goodness through these gifts. Amen. Are there any announcements that need to be highlighted? I have one. They say all good things come to those who wait, and I often wonder, well, is that really true? But in this particular case, it is true. During the coffee hour, I'd like you to go to the closet that's to the left of the kitchen door. And in that closet are brand new shelves. Are they labeled yet? They're going to be labeled. Everything will be labeled, and there will be a place for everything. And I would like to thank the Chance team sitting right here for getting that done. Yes! Any others? Tim and Isaiah, would you like to lead us in our closing hymn? He's going to sit with Tessa. will do our echo benediction. Into this new year, I will go forth with a daring and a tender hope.
I will go forth with a daring and a tender hope.
I will go in peace.
I will go in peace.
The world is waiting.
The world is waiting.
And whatever I do, I will do for love.
I will do for love.
And in the spirit of Jesus, who is my Christ?
Who is my Christ?
Amen.